If you have your Bibles, please do turn with me again to the passage we read from earlier on in Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the church in Smyrna between verses 8 and 11. Now, there's an old television program that I used to like to watch whenever I had an opportunity. For those of you who are younger, you won't remember the original cast, but I believe that there has been a new film made of this particular program. And the program I'm talking about is Dad's Army. Do you know the program? You do? Desi does? I can remember it extremely well, and I used to love the program because it showed this hapless crowd of soldiers who were in the Home Guard, and you sort of wonder to yourself, well, if this is what the defense of England is down to, really we haven't much hope. And there was a song that was sung at the beginning of it, and it asked the question, who do you think you're kidding, Mr. Hitler, if you think old England's done? The catch tune is going around in your head, isn't it now? And then it sings on, Mr. Brown goes off to town in VA-21 at 3:30, he's home for tea and ready with his gun. So who do you think you're kidding, Mr. Hitler, if you think old England's done? And as you watched Mr. Mannering and his soldiers, you thought to yourself, goodness me, there wasn't much hope for England. You see, the Home Guard, I suppose, were a little bit of a ragtag group of characters, and yet they had a heavy responsibility to try to protect England from the advances of Hitler and the German army. Well, I can't help thinking, as we look at the Christians in our world today, that there would be those who would look at the Christians and say, well, that is a ragtag group of people. Look at those Christians. They're weird. They're strange. They do many odd things. They look weak. They look pathetic. Well, the church isn't going to do very much. It isn't going to go anywhere in the hands of a group of people like that. And I suppose the reality is that as we look at our world, God has not chosen the presidents and the kings and the queens. He hasn't chosen the billionaires and those who are at the top of industry to be the leading lights in the Christian world. And I think there's a good reason for this. Because Christianity isn't about my achievement or my ability or that of anybody else. But it's about God and about who God is and what God can do. And the sooner those of us who are in the Christian church understand this, the better it will be for us and the better it will be for the church. The Scriptures remind us, He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If you feel like no one today, let me tell you, you're in the perfect place to be used by God. The perfect place. Now keep that in the back of your mind as we come to look at the Smyrnian Christians. I want to ask you another question here today. By the way, when I ask you questions, please make me feel more at home by replying to the question sometimes. You'll know when it's one I want you to reply to and when it's one you're better not to reply to. But here's the question. If you're a Christian, do you ever feel uncomfortable in this world? Do you? I do all the time. I'm glad to know you do as well. I'm glad it's not just because I'm strange, but that I'm strange for Christ like the rest of you. Maybe you're the only one in your work that honors the Sabbath day. Maybe you're the only person in your group of friends who doesn't drink or smoke or swear. Maybe you're the only one amongst your neighbors in your neighborhood who actually gets ready and comes out to church on a Sunday. And it makes you feel as though you are a fish out of water. You feel strange. You feel bizarre. But maybe even amongst other believers, you feel a little bit like that. Because you see that other believers live their lives vastly differently to how you do and how you feel. Reminds me of the old Negro spiritual. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Yvonne's singing that to herself right now. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. The Bible says that we are to be foreigners and strangers in this world. If you truly are a believer who is living passionately for Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you will feel like a fish out of water. You will feel like a stranger in this world, because this world is not the one to which you belong. You belong to heaven. You're simply passing through this world on your way to your permanent location. If you feel like a fish out of water, well, then you understand exactly how the Smyrnaeans must have felt. Smyrna was one of the leading cities in the Roman Empire. It was renowned for its Caesar worship. It had a temple that was set up for Caesar, and it was expected of every citizen except those who had an exception, which were the Jews. It was expected of everyone to come into the temple and to cry out, "Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord." Now, this was a problem for the Christians. They couldn't come into this temple that was dedicated to Caesar and say, "Kaiser Kurios." Instead, they were saying, "Jesus Kurios, Jesus is Lord." And so they were hated. They were vilified by the people of Smyrna. And they were pressed down at every opportunity, crushed. And it seems relevant that Christians in Smyrna were crushed, because the leading export of the city of Smyrna was myrrh. Just take the S off the Smyrna and it comes to Myrna, myrrh. You see what's called? Have you ever heard of myrrh? Honestly, you're sleeping on me already. I'm only here and you're sleeping. Have you ever heard of myrrh? Yeah, you should have heard of myrrh. We can think of it three times in the life of Jesus Christ. You remember whenever the wise men came, they brought with them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Sorry, no, that's not right. Brought with them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We think of Jesus whenever he was dying on the cross. And they brought to him wine that was mixed with aloes and myrrh or Smyrna. We think of Jesus whenever he was laid in the tomb. And do you remember how Lazarus came? And Lazarus put ointment on his body, and this ointment was myrrh. And there's a relevance in this, because right from the moment when Jesus came into this world, he would be crushed. As he died on the cross, he was crushed. And as he was laid in the grave, he was crushed. But Isaiah tells us that whenever Jesus comes back, it's not going to be in that way that he's returning. He's not going to come back as a lamb for the slaughter, but he will come back as the Lion of Judah. He will come back victorious. Altogether different from what his life was in this world. You see, this myrrh was like a stone. Someone, one of my former elders, whenever they were out in Israel, they brought me back a piece of myrrh. It's just like a stone. And you take it and you crush it down. You mix it with water and oil, and it creates this beautiful, expensive ointment that would have been used for the embalming of bodies. Now, the Christians in Smyrna were crushed, but they were not defeated. And Jesus saw what they were going through. Someone said this, "Unless you have something to die for, you really have nothing to live for." I like that quote. Unless you have something to die for, you really have nothing to live for. Let me ask you today, is your faith worth dying for? Is it? If ISIS were to come in here today and say to the young people, don't be too frightened, I don't think it's likely, but if ISIS were to come here today and they were to put a gun to your head and ask you to deny Jesus Christ, would you still stand firm? Or you parents, if they came and they took your child and they said, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ or we will kill your child, would you still stand firm? Unless you have something to die for, you really have nothing to live for. You see, if Christians today were to really have a faith that was worth dying for, boys, we would make a dynamic difference in this world. So what do we find in this passage? Two things very quickly. We see their practices. Look with me at verse 9. Jesus here is speaking through the Apostle John. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. For all of the seven churches, the letter starts much the same way. I know your works. I see your deeds. I know what's happening. And Jesus is ever watching his church. And Jesus is watching this church. He knows what's happening here today. He sees what's happening in your life as a member of the church. I know your afflictions, Jesus said to this church in Smyrna. Now, this is one of only two of the seven churches that receives a positive report. Jesus looks at them and says, I'm happy with what you do. I see it. There is no condemnation for them in this. And interestingly, it is one of only two churches out of the seven churches in Revelation that still is active today. This was a church that, despite the persecutions, was still growing at a phenomenal rate. And we see the same in the modern world as well. The picture you see on the screen is a picture of the Presbyterian Church in South Korea. Now, not North Korea. North Korea is the one with Sam Jung, whatever you call him, who's the ruler, and he's a bit of a head case. This is the other one. This is South Korea here. But back at the time of the Second World War, there were no Christians living in Korea. And at that time, the American troops went in, and some of them stayed behind afterwards, and they brought American Presbyterianism to South Korea. Not only that, but they brought Christianity to South Korea. Do you know how many Christians there are in this country now? 15 million Christians in South Korea. And the number continues to grow daily. 15 million. 0 to 15 million. In 60 years. I think that's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Now, this was a church that faced severe persecution. This was a country where it was illegal to be a Christian, where you were put in jail, where you had your business taken away from you if you professed faith in Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus has blessed this church with abundant growth. Have you a faith worth dying for? The Smyrnian Christians were honored here for serving the Lord. We're not told exactly what their works were, but we can guess them, can't we? I imagine that they loved one another, even their enemies. They studied the Scriptures. They engaged in fervent prayer. One of the things that thrills me about this congregation is the prayer cells that are going on throughout the congregation. That's brilliant. I can't wait to get involved in that. Because prayer is where it's at in the church. That's how the church will move forward. There was an enlivening fellowship in Smyrna. I guess they weren't caught up in petty squabbles and arguments. They stood together. One of the most memorable experiences I've had over the past number of years was preaching at a conference in Italy. And in Italy, it's different, difficult to be a Christian. You're persecuted for your faith. You're mocked for your faith. Your very livelihood is at risk because of your faith. And the Christians gathered together from all over Italy, and they praised God with warm hearts. Now, I didn't understand what they were singing because my Italian is very, very small. I knew the music. I sang in English. They sang in Italian. And my heart was stirred by people under persecution who were worshiping and serving the Lord. They were united. And the Lord sees these Smyrnians and their godly practices. He observes them, and he knows what was going on. And you know, he sees us today. What does he see in your life? What does he see in my life? Does he see lives that are lived for the glory of God? Does he see lives that are all out for Jesus Christ? Does he see people who are sold on serving Christ in our lives? What does he see as he looks at your life today? Their practices. They didn't stick their heads in the sand. They didn't hide in a wee dark corner. They continued to live for Christ, even in the face of severe persecution. And that brings me on to think about their problems. Whilst this church was vibrant and active and growing, they faced some severe problems. In fact, Jesus refers to it as their tribulations. Now, the word for tribulation here is an interesting one. It's not one that's easy to get your tongue around early on a Sunday morning, but it's the Greek word thlipsis. Now, how do I explain thlipsis? Well, let's say you're lying down in the ground, and I come along all 10 stone of me, and I sit on your chest. That's thlipsis. You experience pressure on your chest. You find it hard to breathe. There are others here, and it would be even worse if they sat on you. I'm not looking anywhere near Davy, but there are others, and if they sat on you, you would feel the pressure upon you. And that's thlipsis. Or if you think of grapes being put in a grape press and being pressed down upon until the juice runs out of them, that is thlipsis. And Jesus says this is what the Christians in Smyrna were feeling. They were being crushed. They were being hard pressed upon. Life was difficult for them. How was it happening? Well, the history books tell us these Christians were being tortured in the rack. They were being burned in cooking oil. They were being thrown to lions and burned at the stake. That's what the Christians were experiencing in Smyrna. Now, that's hardcore Christianity, isn't it? Isn't it? I don't know how I would deal with that. But that's what they were experiencing. And Jesus sees a few things about them. He discovers that they had great poverty. Smyrna was a rich city. In fact, one of the richest cities of the known world at that time. And in Greek, there's two words for poverty. There's the word paneia, and then there's the word tokia. Now, how do I describe paneia? Well, imagine this. You're going into a shop. I don't know what shop you're going into, but let's pretend you're going into Eason's and you want to buy a magazine. You see it there on the shelf, and it's Top Gear magazine, and they're not cheap. It's a fiver. I'm only saying it's a fiver. It's not as much as that. I think it's $2.40. But we're going to say for this that it's a fiver, and you put your hand into your pocket hoping to pull out a fiver, but you realize that your wife has been at your pockets before you came out. And you put your hand in, and there's only £1 in your pocket. Obviously, some of you men experience that as well. You put your hand in the pocket, and there's only £1 in it. Well, that's paneia. You're not stony broke, but you don't have the money that you would like. But then there's this other one, tokia, and you imagine you're in the same shop and you're looking at the Top Gear magazine, and you go to put your hand in your pocket to take out a fiver, and you discover you haven't even got a pocket. You discover you haven't even got trousers. You have nothing. Absolutely stony broke. Well, that's the Christians in Smyrna. They were tokia, poor, absolutely nothing. And I'll tell you why. Because as Christians, because they wouldn't say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord, they had their businesses taken away from them. They weren't allowed to have bank accounts. They weren't allowed to exist. And they were stony broke. They had nothing. And that's what it was to be a Christian. And Jesus says, I see you that you are tokia in the world's eyes, but you are rich in mine. Let me ask you today, where's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What matters most to you? The pound in your pocket or serving the Lord Jesus Christ? But not only were they poor, they also experienced, prosperity gospel, I meant to say. I wonder what the Smyrnians would feel as they look at the church today, particularly as they look at the church scene in America and those who proclaim a prosperity doctrine. I wonder what they would feel. I can't help thinking that they would be sick to their stomachs. But not only did they experience poverty, but they also experienced slander. Verse 9, I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know, years ago, we used to use the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. When I'm dead and in my grave, you'll suffer for what you called me. Isn't that what we used to say? Is it true? Is it? I don't think so. I don't remember the fights that I got into at school. I got into some of them. I can't even tell you who I fought with. I know that they happened, but I can't remember them. Because particularly for us fellas, you have an issue, you fight it out, and then you forget about it, and you move on. Ladies maybe don't fight about it, and therefore it's harder for them to move on from it. I'm getting myself in bother here, aren't I? I can make a swift escape through that door, I hope. But I can remember whenever people said things to me. I can remember one of my best friends in school. And he said to me, you know, Mark, you have no character. Zero character was what he said. He said, if you were a paint color, you would be magnolia. Well, I happen to like magnolia. When we brought Bobby in to paint the manse, I wanted magnolia in every room, but Hazel got her way, and everything's gray. But that hurt me. I can remember it as though he said it yesterday. And I can remember thinking, well, if he thinks I have no character, well, I got to do something about that. I was shy and retiring back then, still am. And I remember thinking, well, I got to do something about this. But it hurt me. He didn't say it in an argument. He wasn't angry with me. He just said it. You see, it's not right. Sticks and stones will break my bones. Names will never hurt me. What people say lingers with us longer than what they do to us and our bodies. And I can imagine what it was like for these Christians. People who were their friends, people who were members of their family circles, saying things about them, talking behind their backs, telling lies about them. And what made it worse was that these people were Jews, those who proclaimed to love the Lord, but it was clear there were whitewashed sepulchres. There was nothing but death within them. But let me ask you today, how do you speak about others? How do you speak about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you speak about them lovingly, supportingly? Or do you rip them apart so that it makes you feel better? And Jesus says that they were in prison. Now, whilst the church was presently experiencing the poverty and the slander, Jesus looks ahead to refer to the tribulations in the future. He says, you're going to spend 10 days in prison. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, but let me say this. I believe that many of the numbers we read about in Revelation are symbolic numbers, and this is just one of them. 10 days compared to all of our life on earth, let's say 70 years, is relatively short. and 10 weeks, months, years spent in prison compared to all of the time of eternity is short. And Jesus is saying to them, whatever you suffer for my name's sake, it's only for here and now. But what you have in me will be forever. It will be forever. Today, there are tens of thousands of Christians who are literally enduring life behind bars because of their Christian faith. The picture on the screen shows Christians in China in prison because they were proclaiming Christ. That's today. In prison, ripped away from their family, sometimes mothers and fathers both taken away from their family and their children placed into care because they're Christians. And some of them will see out their days in prison. Do you have a faith worth dying for? Because Jesus also speaks in verse 10 about being faithful even to the point of death. They estimate that one Christian is killed every 11 minutes. I don't know how recent that statistic is, but during my message, three Christians will have been put to death for their faith. By the end of this service, six Christians will have died because they claimed the name of Jesus Christ. Is that not a sobering thought? How was it relevant to the Christians in Smyrna? Well, Polycarp was their first visit, or their first bishop. He studied under the Apostle John, and he was faithful to death. He was burned at the stake in AD 155. He had been asked to say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord, and he refused. And he was brought into the stadium in front of a huge crowd. The proconsul said to Polycarp, swear, and I will set thee at liberty, reproach Christ. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my Lord and my Savior? The proconsul said, I have wild beasts at hand. To these I will cast thee, if thou wilt not repent. The threat of the wild animals did nothing to deter Polycarp. And so the proconsul said, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, since thou hast despised the wild beast, and thou shalt be consumed. Polycarp said, thou threatens me with fire, which burns for an hour, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt. With that, the proconsul ordered Polycarp to be placed against the post and tied. Polycarp said, no need to tie me. I will stand there willingly. The Jews went and brought extra wood. They set them at the feet of Polycarp, and they lit the fire. And Polycarp began to pray. And he said, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of thy martyrs, in the cup of thy Christ. The flames bent into an arch around him, and wanting to spare any further suffering, a soldier plunged his sword into Polycarp, and he died instantly. What a way to die, unless you have something to die for. You really have nothing to live for. Is your faith in Jesus something to die for? Or is it a fair weather faith? A rabbit's foot faith? An insurance for when I die faith? Or are you the real deal? Jesus says, if you're the real deal, you will be spared the second death. Look at verse 11. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. How do we understand this? Well, the believer in Jesus Christ will experience the first death unless Jesus returns. But he'll only experience the first death. Death is separation. First death is separation from the body. Second death would be separation from God, spending an eternity in hell. For the believer, because he has had two births, he's been born of body and then born of the spirit, because he's experienced two births, he'll only experience one death. The little rhyme puts it this way: those who are born twice will only die once, but those who are only born once will have to die twice. That's simple, isn't it? And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to see heaven, the only way you'll see it is by being born again, by asking Jesus to forgive you and trusting in him. Have you done that? If not, do it today. Be born again. If you are born again, well, they may kill our bodies, but they cannot take away our hope of heaven. What a blessing it is to be a conqueror in Christ. Have you a faith to die for? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would apply your truth to our hearts and lives. We pray that you would set us on fire for you, that you would help us to live as you want us to live. May we have a faith that we are prepared to die for and to live for Jesus Christ in all we think and do and say. For any here today who do not know Jesus, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would move upon their lives, that you would save their souls, that they would leave this place today rejoicing because they're trusting in the Savior. Hear us as we pray. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.